of us? Well, I think it's a great day today. Not only Christ is risen, but we're going to collectively, those of you who have been with us for the past month and a half, collectively finish up the book of Mark, and he finishes with the resurrection of Jesus. And you might remember Jesus was crucified for our sins and death. And then during that time in the temple, the curtain tore in two from the top to the bottom, which was a great thing. It kind of, in a nutshell, told us and told all humanity that now we can approach God. It's not just the priests and those guys that get to go in the Holy of Holies, but now we get to become part of that. We can have a personal relationship with God. And so anyone, all of us here today, as we trust in Jesus Christ, can approach Jesus. In fact, we have, those of us that believe, have become the new temple. So something really cool, I think, happens upon Jesus' death, right after the temple torn too. And of course, as you're looking at that scene, you probably have in your mind the scribes, the Pharisees, those religious elites, and others that wanted Jesus killed. They considered Jesus' death on the cross to be proof that he was not who he said he was, which would be the Son of God and, of course, the Messiah. And so they were happy about that because his death then would confirm that he was not real. And they were thinking back then, of course, looking at the Torah, that God would never crucify or kill a true Messiah, or let alone the Son of himself or the Son of God. And so they knew from Scripture, cursed was anyone who hung on a tree. So God's not going to hang his only Son on a tree. And of course, that comes from Deuteronomy chapter 21. And so the confession, this is where we get to this part in the story where there's this confession by a Roman centurion. And this becomes a shocker for people listening to this, for all people listening. And that's in Mark 15:39, if you want to jot that down. But most likely this centurion, remember he says when Jesus dies, truly, this is the Son of God. So this centurion most likely grew up in the ranks. He probably saw some battle and different things. He got a little bit higher in power as a centurion and stuff. But he had no reason to be sympathetic with Jesus at all. I mean, here's a Gentile. He's a centurion. He's a Roman soldier. But Mark tells us the soldier saw how Jesus died. And it was a powerful death. And Jesus, of course, had this powerful cry, Father, you know, why have you forsaken me? And in other words, he saw all of that. And so he says, surely this man was the Son of God. Now, folks, the Jews didn't say that. Those that followed Jesus didn't even say that at his death. Here we have a Gentile, somebody that has nothing to do with the faith or following the rabbi, saying, surely this was the Son of God. And here's where we link Jesus and his identity with Scripture. It marks the beginning of the fulfillment of Psalm 22:7. And here's what we read there. It says, all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. Now think about that in terms of today. We have churches that where people are gathered to humble themselves before Christ because of the resurrection and stuff. That's happening all over the world today. Now, it's not every person. That day will come. But we have started the fulfillment of this scripture in Psalm 22:7. You know, in Mark, our eyes, at least my eyes, they started opening up to this particular gospel and actually seeing a new temple. Something great was happening and did happen at the resurrection of Christ. And a temple now that's no longer a den of thieves. Remember, Jesus went in the book of Mark, and he went into the temple before he was crucified. He threw everybody out. He says, you've taken God's house of prayer and turned it into a den of thieves. Well, the death and resurrection of Christ once again brings this house into a house of prayer. The temple is now a house of prayer because of Christ. But remember where the temple is. The temple is inside of us now. I think God's great. He just has such a neat plan. I want to go to the resurrection story found in the book of Mark, Mark chapter 16. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 8. Mark 16, verses 1 through 8. It says this, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Well, very early, the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb. And they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. That's a neat ending to a story, isn't it? Now, you might note at the end of your Bible, there's some more scripture there, or the end of that chapter, there's some more scripture there. But that is added on afterwards. That's not from the, as far as we can go back in the original manuscripts. So it really, Mark's account really ends right here, where the ladies just leave, afraid and bewildered. So if you look at all four Gospels, you look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Mark, of course, now is kind of fastly become one of my favorites because of his writing style. But in regards to that writing and ending, it's pretty fantastic. In Matthew, Luke, and John, after Jesus has risen, he reveals himself to others. You remember reading some of those things from those Gospels. He reveals himself to his others, disciples, several hundred. In one instance, they say over 500 or over people, or people over that, Jesus revealed himself. And one time, even in the book of John, Jesus is making breakfast for the guys by the Sea of Galilee. They don't even know it. They go fishing because they don't know what to do with themselves anymore because Christ is dead. So they go out fishing. Jesus is cooking it up. He says, "Hey, you're not catching any fish." They said, "No." He says, "Throw the nets on the one side of the boat," and then they catch a whole boatload of fish again. And they come to shore and they find, well, Jesus didn't even need those fish. He already had caught some and they were on the grill already. And so he's making breakfast. We find all of that stuff in the other books, but we don't find it in Mark. Mark is very sly, very smart writer, I think. And he doesn't ask us questions. I think rather his writing makes us ask the questions, and then it's up to us to answer the questions. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and then Salome, they get to the tomb. They see it's empty, and they're freaked out when they see this angel in white sitting there. Well, he's not here, and he tells them to go and tell the disciples that he will meet up with them in Galilee. They had done ministry there before. Now they went from Galilee to Jerusalem. Now Jesus is saying, hey, get away from Jerusalem, go to Galilee, and we're going to hang out there. So go and tell them, I'm on my way. Verse 8 is my favorite. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone, nothing, because they were afraid. What? They said nothing? They had been with Jesus all that time? You got a centurion at his death saying, surely this is the Son of God. They find an empty tomb and what? They say nothing? And you're thinking, what is wrong with them? You might remember back in the book of Mark, we studied this a little bit earlier, Mark chapter 1, verses 43 through 45, and then Mark chapter 7, Jesus healed a leper. You might remember that story. He heals a leper, and then he heals a deaf and mute guy. And what does he do? He reprimands him. The Bible uses this Greek word to reprimand. He says, don't tell anybody what I just did. I don't want this getting out. What do? They go shout it from the rooftops. They're telling everybody in the town about this Jesus who has healed them. They blabbed it all over, and now finally at the tomb. Jesus had predicted this all along, that he would rise again on the third day. Finally at the tomb, when these ladies are commanded, by the way, in the Greek, it indicates it's a command. Go and tell the disciples. It's not, pretty please, I'm asking you, would you kind of go over there and tell the disciples to meet me in Galilee? It's go. Go and tell the disciples. And so finally when that happens, this miraculous rising of Jesus, the ladies remain silent. They don't say a thing. Again, you're thinking, what? In Mark's account, no one, if you're just looking at Mark's account, no one sees the risen Jesus at all. The girls, the ladies didn't. We don't know if Jesus made it to Galilee or not. We don't know if the ladies met up with the disciples and at least told them, hey, Jesus is on his way back here. We don't know anything. So let's pretend that that's the story that we know. That's all we had. Let's say all of a sudden, millions of years later, we have this book of Mark, and we've never heard the other Gospels. It's a brilliant ending, because it makes us want to find out what happened. What happened to the ladies? What did they do? What happened to the disciples? Did they really believe Jesus? Did they believe? Did the guys believe? The disciples believe? And as we start thinking of those things, we go, I got to dig deeper. I got to find more on this subject. So where do I go? Well, I'm going to have to go to scriptures. Now, back then, they didn't have Matthew, Luke, and John, right? And they didn't have the apostles' writing back then. They had the Old Testament, so where would they have to go? They'd have to go look at some of these prophecies from the Old Testament and then try to figure things out and look at it that way. And fortunately for us, we have the Gospels. We have all the Gospels now, including the Old Testament. But it would encourage us, this writing would encourage us to dig deep, to ask the questions, and then make the decision ourselves. The ladies said nothing because they were afraid. Now, this should pop up some important questions for us. Are we going to believe that Jesus has risen? Are we going to believe he's the true Messiah, Son of the living God? And if so, let's say we do believe that. Are we going to remain silent? Are we going to remain trembling and bewildered and not tell anybody about it? Or are we going to go tell it on the mountains, over the hills, everywhere? Lebanon, throughout the world. Is that what we're going to do with our faith in Jesus Christ? Now, for those of us who believe, we have to tell the story. Matthew chapter 28, we talked just a little bit about it in Sunday school, but we're to go out there and make disciples, baptizing people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we have to tell the story, and here's why. Through Christ's death and resurrection, every foe, every single foe on this planet, spiritually, physically, any which way you want to look at it, they have all been defeated. In Jesus Christ and in this resurrection, there is victory. So we walk around with the word of God that is sharper than any two-edged sword, which means Satan's sword has been blunted. He can stab, he can jab, we can mess it up from time to time, but we know this, that God is sharper. God already has the victory. What about sin? Well, that's been nailed to the cross. All sin has been forgiven. Do we still sin? Yes, we do. Do we still seek God for guidance and forgiveness? Yes, we do. But sin has been defeated as well. How about our fear of death? Well, Jesus has been, somebody said, the death of death. I like that. He's the death of death. There is no more death in Jesus Christ. There's eternity. There's abundant life. And we have that to look forward to. By the way, I say it all the time, once you believe in Jesus, your eternity starts now. It starts the day that you believe your eternity in Jesus Christ. What about hell? Some of you may have been reading the newspapers and seen on the news where supposedly the Pope says there is no hell. When you die, you don't believe in Christ, you just kind of disappear, I think the words they used. But I'm not going to say that that's true or not. It's like in the paper, the Vatican came out and said, no, that's really not what he's saying. So I'm not going to, but a lot of people believe that. They believe there's a heaven, wonderful things, but there's no hell. You just kind of disappear. But what does Jesus do? He promises everyone who believes in his name, there will be no hell for them. They're on their way to heaven. So we who believe will continue to be in this battle. There will always be a battle. We'll be fighting with a foe who has this blunted sword. That would be Satan. He'll gouge us and all those sorts of things. But because of Jesus Christ's resurrection, we have the victory. The grave has been conquered. His word, again, is sharper than any two-edged sword. And because he has the victory, we have the victory. No matter what we're facing, we will always have the victory. The Bible tells us if Christ is for us, who can be against us? Well, no one. So this offering of Jesus, this victory, I think is offered to all people who will follow Jesus as their Savior and Lord. And I think this is what Mark wants us to do. I mean, he wants us to follow Jesus, simply follow Jesus, the risen King, the Messiah who gave his life for us as a ransom. Remember, Mark, we learned that Jesus gave his life as a ransom. He paid the penalty for you and for me. So Jesus himself broke open the way. He broke open the way for us to be delivered and us to have a personal relationship with him. I certainly hope you have that relationship with him today. And if you don't, as we sing our closing song after communion, or even during communion, I hope that you will give your life over to Jesus. We're going to share in breaking bread, and today I hope you celebrate it, because today is a day of celebration. And so we're celebrating what Christ has done. And yes, there's been a lot of hurt and a lot of suffering, when Jesus drank the cup and broke the bread, a lot of suffering for him. But it was all victorious stuff, and it was all according to his plan that we might have life and live it to the fullest. So if I could have our deacons come forward. If you've never been with us for communion, we ask that you would just walk up as the music's playing, and you can be served up here, and there's little baskets over here where you can drop your cups this morning. And I will bless the bread and the cup. And if you need gluten-free, we also have that. And then if you want to remain and be seated, some of you, we can serve you right where you're at as well. So would you join me for a word of prayer? Lord, we thank you on that great night that you took the bread and you broke it and you blessed it and you said, "Eat this in remembrance of me, a sign of your body, which was broken on our behalf." It was bruised. You were speared in the side. And we know that. We recognize that. But yet, we celebrate that act today because you are alive and well. And on that same night, you took the cup. You blessed it. You said, "Drink this in remembrance of me," which was a sign and a symbol of your blood, which would be shed on our behalf, all the blood from the whippings and everything else that you endured. Lord, that was given up for us to take away our sin. We thank you for that. We thank you for rising, that we might have that life, that we can live forever in you. In Jesus' name we pray.
Dressed in your royalty. You have given us freedom. You have given us freedom. Hallelujah. Now I have resurrection power. Living on the inside, Jesus. You have given us freedom. No longer bound by sin and darkness. Living in the inside, goodness. You have given us freedom.
Now I
have resurrection power. Living on the inside, Jesus. You have given us freedom.
Just got a few seconds here at the end. I just wanted to read you a little snippet from the newspaper that I read this morning. This is from the Wall Street Journal. And it said, how did this happen? How did a ragtag band of nobodies from the far edges of the Mediterranean world become such a dominant force in just 2.5 centuries? Goes on to say, in Christianity, women were respected as they weren't